Wednesday, I send out an email, and I usually include an article in that email that I've tried to write for the edification of the church in one way or another. Typically, I write on what I write about because of stuff that's going on in the life of the church, or because of what I preached the week before, or something like that. And so this week, I actually got a lot of positive feedback because of the article I wrote. However, someone who shall remain nameless, they know who they are, they did give one criticism. They asked me to stop referencing the Lord of the Rings so much because it makes them want to take a nap. So I decided to open today with a Lord of the Rings illustration. I'm going to do it even harder. I love you. So when Frodo... when Frodo, so burdened by the ring, I'm assuming most of you have common knowledge about the Lord of the Rings, right? There's this ring, one ring to rule them all, this evil ring that needs to be destroyed. And Frodo, a hobbit, if you want to know what a hobbit looks like, just look at my son Jonah, something like that. you got to look at his feet. I love you, son. Frodo, a young hobbit, steps up in courage to take the ring to Mordor to destroy it in the fires of Mount Doom, to destroy this evil. But he doesn't really know what he's getting himself into. And so later on, as he feels the full burden and the weight of the evil and the task that is on him, he begins to tell Gandalf, Gandalf's a wizard, if this sounds too much, you can go to sleep like the other person. But otherwise, tune in. That's good. he tells Gandalf that he wished the ring and the burden of it had not fallen to him. And Gandalf acknowledges the desire that Frodo's laying out, but he reframes it, and he essentially takes what Frodo's laying out as regret and wanting to escape this burden, and he reframes it as responsibility. So Frodo says, I wish it need not have happened in my time. In other words, I wish I didn't have to go through this and deal with this burden and with this pain. I mean, you might not like Lord of the Rings, but surely you've felt that way before, right? That you wish that whatever you were going through, you didn't have to go through. You wish that whatever loss, whatever pain, whatever grief, whatever hurt, whatever hardship, whatever illness, whatever it is, you wish that this had not come upon you. But here it is. You wish that you didn't have to walk through this time of hardship, this time of suffering. The one who shall remain nameless. You see how this is good news, right? This is relevant for all of us. We've all experienced this, right? Where there's something that we don't want to carry, but we have to carry it. That's what he's saying to Gandalf. And Gandalf says, so do I. And so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. And what Gandalf is stressing there is that Frodo doesn't see the end. He doesn't understand how this burden could possibly lead to or be a part of anything good. But the story does. The author of the story does. And every step, every hardship is being woven into a purpose far bigger than Frodo could ever see. And Lord willing, what we're going to see today is that Romans 8 tells us that we are in that kind of a story. We are hobbits, as it were. So not just Jonah, all of us. He looks like a hobbit because his dad looks like a hobbit, all right? This is not just fiction. This is the real world under the sovereign hand of God. This is where we all find ourselves. And so no matter what burden we may be carrying, no matter what hardship we may be walking through or have walked through or may have to walk through in the future, God is sovereign and good. And He's so sovereign and so good that whatever we are walking through is for His glory and our good. He wastes nothing. He is good. As Spurgeon said, God is too good to be unkind, and He is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace His hand, we must trust His heart. And His heart, His nature, His character is good. And that's what we're going to see in God's Word today. So if you would, look with me at Romans 8, 26 to 28. See, that wasn't that bad. Just a little Lord of the Rings. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. This is the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient, life-giving word of our great God. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we come before You this morning as a weak and needy people, often not knowing what to pray for as we ought. Yet we thank You that Your Spirit helps us in our weakness, interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. So search our hearts, O God, and by Your Spirit, bring our prayers and our lives in accordance with Your will. Teach us to trust You, to know in our bones that for those who love You, for those who are called according to Your purpose, You are indeed working all things together for good. Even in our trials, even in our sufferings, even in our confusion, God, fix our eyes on Christ and assure us that You are not wasting a single moment of our lives, but You are using all things to conform us to the image of Your Son. So God, guard us from unbelief and despair. Keep us from leaning on our own understanding, and strengthen us to rest in Your wise and fatherly providence, knowing that Your purposes are sure and Your love in Christ cannot fail. So God, now as we get into Your word, grant us ears to hear Your word, hearts ready to believe it, and lives eager to walk in the good You are working in and for us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. All right, so we haven't been in Romans for a few weeks, so let me catch you up on the context here. After Paul has laid out just the beauties of the gospel in so many different ways, the terrors of total depravity, but the heights and sufficiency of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we get into Romans 7, where he talks about this body of death, the wickedness of his own flesh. And he gets to this point of despair, where he's talking about when he desires to do good, it always seems that evil lies close at hand. And he cries out, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will help me?" But then he takes us to the answer in Romans 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And so, he's been talking a lot about Jesus throughout the first seven chapters, but we get to Romans 8, he starts bringing in the Spirit all the more. And he shows us that this is the answer. Not only has Christ lived and died and rose again and ascended on high to the right hand of the Father to save us from our sins, but as Jesus himself says in the Upper Room Discourse in the Gospels, he says it's better for you, it's better for his disciples that he leave and go away, because when he ascends to the right hand of the Father, come Pentecost, he sends down the Spirit, our comforter, our helper, our paraclete, to be with us, to counsel us, to comfort us, to help us, to lead us, to guide us. And Romans 8 really gets into that reality. That's what Romans 8, 4 is saying, that we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are now able to fight sin, pursue holiness, live for the glory of God by the power of the Spirit. So it's not just the Son and it's not just the Father. It's the whole triune Godhead helping us, saving us, redeeming us, leading us, guiding us, empowering us to live the Christian life. So who will deliver us from this body of death? Who will deliver us from our wretchedness? Answer: the triune God of the universe has, is, and will deliver you. That's what he's doing. By the Spirit, we are able to walk in freedom. We now have the Spirit of adoption. We are no longer slaves, but sons of God, children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And by the Spirit, we can do this. We can cry out by the Spirit with the cry of faith, Abba, Father. And we know that God hears and that God cares, because the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He gives us assurance. He helps us. But again, being an heir, being a child of God, yes, it leads to being an heir of God and being a fellow heir with Christ and getting all things, and we will be glorified with him, but it has a prerequisite, provided we suffer with him, that we suffer with and for, that we suffer like Christ, that we make war on evil, that we fight sin, that we pursue holiness. And so Paul goes into this whole discourse of how we're going to suffer, that we live in this broken world that is groaning and crying out for the redemption of our bodies. It's crying out for the children of God to act like it, to live in obedience, to actually put evil to death, and to one day get to the point to where we enter into fullness of the newness of life that we have in Christ, and we have new glorified bodies, and all things are made new. But in the meantime, we suffer in this broken world, but we suffer with great hope. Right? He says, in this hope, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The idea there is we have this great hope that trumps the reality of the visible world around us. That our hope is not merely in what we can see. We live by faith. We operate by what we cannot see. We have the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that are not yet seen, Hebrews 11 tells us. And in that, we operate. We operate by the Word of God, by the promises of God. We have a perspective that's given to us by God's sovereign grace, not by what we look around and see. We are promised victory in the gospel, but often when we look around, all we see is sin and depravity. But we do not operate by what we see. We operate by faith. Our hope is not based on what we see. It's the conviction of things not seen. So we wait for it with patience. So our hope that we have by the Spirit, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of glory, the hope of salvation, all that hope that we have in and through the gospel, it gets us through this broken world. It helps us through this broken world. And then that leads us to our passage today, where Paul says in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So, like hope helps us in this broken world, like hope helps us get through the sufferings of this current time, this present time we're in, likewise, the Spirit helps us. Now, what's interesting about that word help, one, it's a super long word in the Greek that I could not even begin to pronounce. So I'm thankful for the English language at this point. But the word, the original word, means more than just like to give you a little help. It means to take hold of and to provide the proper aid, to support. The idea is it's like a partnership. An assistance. It's like someone heaving or lifting with us. Yesterday, Rachel and I were putting together a piece of furniture, and I didn't know that I was putting together a piece of furniture. I thought I was finishing up my sermon, and then she was going to be putting together a piece of furniture, and she hollered at me from the living room and said, Nick, I need your help, right? And it said on the instructions, right, you need two people to do this part, right? You have to hold things together. So you got to have a friend to put this together, or a husband and a wife to do that. But we got it done, you know? And so that's kind of the idea here. There's a partnership. There's a dance. It's not an either or. What we see is the Spirit helps us, but he didn't just do everything for us. God is sovereign, and man is responsible. You must act. You must walk this out. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, but we don't get to say, I'm just so weak, I can't. No, we have to do the next right thing. We have to pick up and go. We have to get up and walk the walk of faith, but the Spirit is the one who will help us do this. And he says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And in the context, this is the weakness of our flesh. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Wretched man that I am. This is the weakness of our ongoing battle with sin. That when we desire to do good, it always seems evil lies close at hand. Our ongoing battle with sanctification. That you know, by God's grace, we are not what we once were, but we sure ain't what we ought to be. We are still a mess. But by God's grace, we're a mess in progress. We are slowly growing day by day, and one day, by God's grace, we will be what we are meant to be. And until then, by the grace of God, we are what we are. But we're still weak. We're still broken. Evil still lies close at hand, within and without. And the without part is part of the weakness here as well. Like he said right before this, in verses 18 through 25, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. And on it goes, right? So the groanings that we have in us and all around us, even in the creation around us, tied to the brokenness, tied to the curse that came in and through Adam, in and through the serpent, all of that is the weakness we have in view. Right, it's not just our physical strength, though that's part of it. Right, our bodies are weak, our bodies are decaying, our bodies are dying because of sin, because of Adam, because of the serpent, because of the curse. Depravity is a reality all around us because of the curse. And all of that is tied to this weakness that we currently are living in. But as I said on Easter Sunday, quoting D.A. Carson, there ain't nothing wrong with us that a good resurrection can't fix. And that's what's coming for us. But in the meantime, we're not what we will be. So there's weakness that we walk in. Our flesh, this body of death, our suffering in sin, our suffering in faithfulness, all the sufferings of this present time that are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, they're still sufferings. They're still hardships. And thus we are weak. And so Paul says, in our weakness, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Now, some of it is just that we're ignorant. We're weak in the sense that we're not yet in our glorified state. It's not merely a sinfulness problem. It's a finite problem, right? We do not know what to pray for as we ought because we're not God. We don't see things from the right perspective. But it's also because of our suffering and because of our sin and all of those things. It's why I love that illustration that Augustine gave all those years ago where he said essentially the Christian life is like a stained glass window. Up close, it's a bunch of pieces of broken glass. It doesn't make a lot of sense. It's sharp. It's pointy. It looks broken. But from far away, it's a beautiful picture. We are too close to the stained glass window. We can't make sense of this life. We don't have the proper perspective. We don't know what to pray for as we ought because we don't see things clearly. We don't see things rightly. We're too close. It's all broken. All we can cry out is, God, help! Like, I don't know, you know, help. I have no idea what to ask for here. I have no idea what, you know, God. Help me. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. Now, there's a sense in which that we often know what to pray for, but we don't want to. Or we just don't go there, or our sin gets in the way. Like, we ought to pray for the strength to resist temptation, but we think, I can pray for forgiveness in just a little bit. Right? Well, that's not right. Yet God is gracious still. But God's not bound the way we are. I mean, we're a mess. We don't know what to ask for. We're all over the place, either because of our sin, because of our suffering, because of our perspective. I like the way Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 12 says. It says, for who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? So I can give you an idea. I think this is a good idea. I think this is what you need, but who knows? Maybe it'll work out, maybe it won't. I often, like, give vague advice like that. People ask me questions, is it this or this? And I'll say, yeah. Everybody knows that's my go-to answer. It's a little bit of both. Yes. And they're like, no, I want a clear answer. I want clear direction. Like, yeah, me too. Ask God. You know, I don't know. But God knows. And this is what we see next. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There's a lot of debate about, is this the Spirit's groanings? Is this our groanings? And again, I say, yes. It's our groanings. That's the context, right? The creation's groaning. We're groaning. But now the Spirit's groaning. But the Spirit in and of Himself has nothing to groan about other than, you know, dealing with sinners like us. Living within sinners like us. I remember reading this quote from Spurgeon where he said, you know, Christmas is amazing. the incarnation of Christ, that he entered into this broken world. Utterly amazing. He's like, but what amazes me even more than that is that God, the Holy Spirit, enters into sinners like us and dwells within us even while we're sinning against him, and yet does not leave us, does not forsake us. It is amazing that the Son of God entered into a broken world. But it is equally, if not more so amazing, that the Spirit of God enters into broken sinners and yet does not forsake us. How gracious is this God? So to be sure, we give the Spirit something to groan about. We grieve the Holy Spirit in our sin time and time again. But what it's saying here is that God the Holy Spirit takes our groanings because of our weakness, because of our brokenness, because of our sin, because of our temptations, because of our ignorance, because of our finiteness. All of these groanings that we have, all of our weakness that we have, all of this, and he takes that, like the means, like an instrument, takes our groanings that are too deep for words. We don't know what to ask for. We're just like, God, help. Or have you ever prayed in such a way that you can't even say help? You're just like, help. There's a really cute video of this toddler talking to his dad about his mom not giving him a kiss before she left. But he can't really talk yet. And he's like, Mama, leave. No. You know, and dad's like, Mom left without giving you a kiss? He's like, yeah. And he's like, how dare she? He's like, yeah. How, what? Mama, no. Like, you know, so, it's like, we pray that way sometimes, right? We're like, God, I just, help. I don't know. You know, I don't know. I'm broken. I need help here. I don't even know what to ask for, but you know. This is why every Sunday, every Lord's Day, we pray, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Like, I don't know what else to pray for other than that, God. I mean, my will, it's broken, and often it's really stupid and selfish, and yet your will, it's perfect. And so your will and your kingdom in heaven, free from sin, free from all the brokenness, free from my ignorance and my weakness. Yeah, God, could you make that a reality here? Like, starting here, that would be great. And let's work it out from there. We pray that every Sunday. And even when you don't pray things like that, and you pray stupid things, or you can't even voice your prayers, there's the Spirit within you, taking your groanings that are too deep for words, or taking the wrong words and saying, that's not right. We're not going to pray that. Let me fix that for you. When I first started Bible college, I don't think I'd ever worn a suit in my entire life. And I was going to go to this pastor's conference in Jacksonville, Florida. And so me and Rachel, we had to go buy me some suits so that I could wear at this pastor's conference. And we go somewhere, you know, and I get these, like, gigantic, like, old man suits that, you know, they're super baggy. And not just old man, like, old school, like, revival man suits, you know, where, I mean, some of you should know what I'm talking about. It's like, this is like, somebody wore this in a tent revival at one time, right? This is like, the suit just looks like the guy's last name is Ham or something. I don't know. Anyway, chewing on a piece of straw, telling you how wicked a sinner you are. That type of suit. And so I go to put it on, it's just a baggy mess, and Rachel's like, you got to go to a tailor and get them to fix that. And so I'm like, where's the tailor? I don't know. And so I somehow, like, I guess I Googled and I found this tailor in Mesquite, and it was Russian owned, and I didn't really know what I was getting myself into, and I take my suit in there. And the guy starts measuring me, and I'm like, I'm like a 32 inch in the length or whatever. And he says, no. You don't know what you want. Boris know what you want. And I'm like, okay, Boris, like, just don't hurt me, you know? Like, I don't know. And So I got what Boris wanted me, which was a little bit shorter than what I asked for, and he kind of made me even more look like one of the old school revival preachers, but I took it, you know, because I was a little afraid of Boris. Well, the Spirit kind of does that, right? We pray, and sometimes we don't know what to pray, and sometimes we think we know what to pray, and the Spirit's like, you don't know what you want. I know what you need, so let me fix that for you and take it up to the throne room of heaven. The Spirit himself, he didn't just know what we want, he knows what we need. He intercedes for us, even when our groanings are too deep for words, and even when he takes up something that we've uttered in the wrong words, in our suffering, in our sin, in our temptations, in our troubles, he takes it up to the Father. And that's where you need to be. You just need to give your heart over to the Lord in prayer. Like, you might not even know what to pray. Maybe that's what you should pray. God, you know my heart. You know my situation. You know the mess I'm in. Help. I love the way John Bunyan said it. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. If you have not read that book, repent, read the book. One of my favorites. But he said, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Like, I've heard that time and time again where people are like, I don't know how to pray. I can't say all that stuff you say. No. Please don't ever think you have to be poetic or wax eloquent or say all these beautiful words. Just be real. Talk to God. Lay your heart bare to him. And realize that God is there in your heart, even fixing your brokenness. Right? It's amazing that we know that Christ, the Son of God, is at the right hand of the Father. He's ever interceding for us. He's praying for us. But now we see that the Spirit is in our hearts interceding for us, praying for us. And the Father's listening and cares. He answers. The triune Godhead, the Trinity, working for your good day in and day out. This is a gracious God. And look what he says, verse 27. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He who searches hearts. That's who God is. He's the God who searches hearts. We often don't even know our own hearts, right? Jeremiah, he says it so well, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You know what would really bless me? If everybody went home today and wrote that down on a piece of paper and sent it to Disney headquarters and just say, you're wrong. Because their gospel is just follow your heart and everything will go well. You don't really have to do that. However, that would be cool. Their whole gospel is follow your heart and you can't go wrong. And scripture is, no, if you follow your heart, it's going to go wrong. Your heart's deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. You can't even understand it. But then the next verse that we often don't quote, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. God knows the heart. We don't know our hearts well enough to actually follow them rightly. And our hearts are deceitful and wicked and broken, and we shouldn't be following them anyway. But God searches hearts. He knows our hearts. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. For the Lord searches all hearts, and he understands every plan and every thought. Now consider that for a moment. That God searches hearts is a terrifying thought. Think of that. Think of everything you thought about doing in the core of your being, and you're like, I better not do that. Kind of want to do that. Be pretty funny. Be pretty joyful. But it would be sin, and it's wrong, and I shouldn't do it. You know what Jesus said? Committed adultery in your heart, you're guilty. Committed murder in your heart, you're guilty, right? You're sinning there. That's what leads to the sin actually happening. So God searches our hearts, and he sees this mess of sin. That's a terrifying thought. But if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you know what God finds when he searches your heart? He doesn't find your sin. You remember what God did with your sin? He removed it from you as far as the east is from the west. He casts it into the depths of the sea, and you bear it no more. It's been nailed to the cross with Christ. It's gone. You look at your heart, you see sinfulness. God looks at your heart, and on the one hand, he sees Jesus, because Christ is your righteousness. But on the other hand, you know who's there residing in your heart? God the Holy Spirit. When God looks at you, he doesn't see just you. He sees his work of redemption, and he sees two of the people of the triune Godhead, God the Holy Spirit there within you, and God the Son in his right hand, both interceding for you. So it would be a terrifying thought that God searches our hearts, except that even there in our heart is God himself graciously helping us. So when you think God's going to look at your heart and see sin, God looks at your heart and there the Holy Spirit is. It's like, hey, yeah, I'm here. Yeah, we're working on this thing. It's a mess, but it's a mess in progress. It's our mess. God only uses crooked sticks, thank God, because that's all we are. But there God is within our hearts helping us. At our core is the Holy Spirit helping us, praying perfectly for our good and God's glory. Notice what he says. God who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit at your heart, there, his mind, him interceding for you. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Notice that. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings, us in our weakness. But here he says, us in our weakness, even in our groanings, we are the saints of God, the holy ones, the set apart ones. We have been set apart by God for God. That's what saint is. We are his. We belong to him. And so because he has taken ownership of you, and you belong to him, there he is within you, interceding for you according to the will of God. Not according to your broken will, but according to the perfect will of God. He's there within us at our core, helping us, praying perfectly for our good and God's glory. And his prayers are always answered, because they are perfectly in line with God's will. Your prayers are always answered too, but God often says no because you prayed something stupid or selfish or sinful or whatever, or all of the above. But the Holy Spirit always prays exactly what should be prayed. He fixes your prayers. You know, Hebrews 13 talks about Jesus as our worship leader at the right hand of the Father, fixing our worship, which I am very thankful for because I always sing off key. But Jesus fixes it. As it goes up into the throne room, Jesus is like, let me tune that up for you a little bit. That's way off. Or you ever like sing and say the wrong thing? That you think about two words at once and you mix them together? Jesus fixes that for you. The Spirit fixes that for you. They're very kind that way, right? They're on it. It's always perfect. It's according to the will of God. The Spirit in the heart, Matthew Henry said, never contradicts the Spirit in the Word. He lifts up prayers always in line with God's Word, always thus in line with God's wills. Our prayers are perfected by the Spirit. We don't know what to pray for, but God knows. But now look at verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. We may not know what to pray. And if we don't know what to pray, let's be honest, we don't know what to do. But here's what we do know. That for those who love God, all things work together for good. Even your bad decisions, God is so sovereign and so good that He works in and through those for His glory and our good. I think John Piper said it this way, God's sovereignty trumps our stupidity every time. Praise God. We may not know what to pray for, we may not know what to do, but what we do know is that God knows what He's doing. He is gracious and He is good. And that for those who love Him, all things work together for good. Now it's interesting that He doesn't say for those who believe in Him or for those who trust in Him, but He says for those who love Him. Why? Well, because faith works through love. This is not merely those who claim to be believers. This is not merely those who are, you know, baptized into the covenant. This is for true, genuine believers who are actually walking by faith, and that's displayed in their love for God. Do you love God? Galatians 5:6, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." He says in 1 Corinthians 8, 3, "If anyone loves God, he is known by God," meaning he is in right relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 16 is scary. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed." You're going to hell if you don't love God. But if you have genuine faith, you can't help but love God. That's what it leads you to do. This was Paul's point earlier in Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, when he said there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but he goes on and he says that he does all this work in and through Christ in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Not just fulfilled for us in Christ, but fulfilled in us, that we would walk in obedience to the righteous requirement of the law. Well, what is the righteous requirement of the law? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You must actually love God. If you love God, you will love people rightly because they're created in the image of God. They go hand in hand, the first and second greatest commandment, which are just a summary of all Ten Commandments. So, love is the righteous requirement of the law, and love is treating God and people lawfully from the heart. And the Spirit's within your heart if you've been given a new heart. If you've been born again by the power of God, you've been given a new heart that doesn't just beat for you and for people, but now it beats for Jesus. And if that's you, if you love God that way because of the work of the Holy Spirit within you, who has removed the heart of stone, replaced it with a heart of flesh that actually beats for your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, then for you, God works all things together for good. Not for everybody. This is not a general promise to everyone. This is for those who love God. So my question for you is, do you love Him? Do you love the Lord your God? Of course you don't perfectly. Of course you still sin. But do you hate your sin? Because it's what nailed your Lord and Savior to the cross. Do you hate that you are so easily prone to wander when God has loved you so much that He gave His Son for you? Do you hate that you keep, like a dog returning to its vomit, going back to sin again and again when Christ loved you and gave Himself for you? Well, beloved, understand that that love does not come natural to fallen people. That's a love that's been given to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So even though you're still a sinner, even though you're still broken, you're not what you once were. But if you've made peace with your sin, understand that you are likely at war with God. But if you're at war with your sin, understand that you are at peace with God. And the triune God of the universe is actually helping you and empowering you to make that war. You remember what He said in Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, if you just give in, say, this is just how I am, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you make war on your sin, you hate it because you love God, then you will live. And if that's where you are, if that's where your heart is, if you actually have this love, this affection, this devotion to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then God says, no, you can know, you can take to the bank that because you love Him that way, He is working everything, all things for your good. What does He mean by all things? Well, namely, everything, all things. But he's gonna get into this in the later verses of Romans 8. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? What does He mean by that? Well, He goes on. He says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Well, there's one thing He's given us, justification. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Just gospel goodness. He's given us that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Love of Christ. There's another one of those all things. But here's where it gets scary. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, shall any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So, Joel Osteen and all the heretics would say, yeah, none of those things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, or even being killed, none of that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus because it won't happen to you. But that's not what He said. He says, no, for your sake, oh God, we are being killed all the day long. We are like sheep led to the slaughter. We are not exempt from the brokenness of this world. We're in the midst of it. We experience the worst of it. People hate us because they hate God. I was watching a movie the other day. I actually kind of liked the movie, but They said at one point in the movie, we don't judge anyone. We don't make fun of anyone except for Christians. Why is that? I'll tell you why. You know why people are tolerant of everything but Christianity? It's because they know it's true. They know he's the one true God and they hate him. They're good with all the false gods. Demons, sure, come on in. But the triune God of the universe, the God of the Bible, we don't like him because he's real and he's sovereign and he's so good, he makes us know how bad we are and we don't like that. And if they hate him, beloved, they'll hate you. If they crucify Jesus, what will they do to his followers? Which is why Jesus says, if anybody would follow me, he must pick up his cross, die to himself daily, and follow me. This is what you signed up for. You follow a crucified Messiah, and the Christian life is cruciform by nature. Suffering will come our way, but it will not separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It can't separate you, but you know what it does do? All of those terrible things and everything good, bad, and ugly, all of it works together for your good now. Can't separate you, but it can edify you. It can sanctify you. Even death has been brought up into this reality. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. So, all right, church leaders, I get that. Those are all mine. Then he says, or the world. Okay, cool, the world, I get that. Or life. Great, life is mine, awesome. Or death, or the present, or the future. For all of yours, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Even death is yours now. I don't want that. Yes, you do. Death is now the doorway into eternal glory, eternal joy. Which is why he says none of this can separate you from Christ Jesus. The worst thing it can do is send you home to him. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And now, every single thing you go through, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it is gain because the sovereign God of the universe has taken hold of you, called you his. You are now a saint. You belong to him. He's taken up residence in your life. And now everything that happens to you in your life, the stupid decisions you make, the wise decisions you make, everything in between, everything outside of your control, everything that seems to be in your control, but it's really not. All of those things, all things are yours in Christ Jesus. And now all things, even death itself, is working together for your good and God's glory, because God is that sovereign and that good. This is good news. We are those who have been called by him according to his purpose. You've got a bigger thing going on than what you can see. And we'll look at that more next week. But consider that. It's his purpose. Your plans, sometimes they're good, often they're bad. But God's plans are always good. And everything is always going according to his plan. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. He never has a bad day. All things are always going exactly as he planned, according to his will, according to his purpose, and his purpose coincides with your good. So even the pain, even the sorrow, even the hardship, all things work together for your good. And as we will see, good here is not your ease, not your comfort, but as verse 29 is going to tell us, it's conformity to Christ. It's being made like Jesus. It's the magnification of His glory as the supreme exalted one among many brothers and sisters. It's our predestination, it's our calling, it's our justification, and it's our eventual glorification. So, it's the glory of God in Christ, in the life of the world, in and through our knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, living for Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and being with Jesus forevermore. That's what your good is. Being Christ-like, knowing Him, loving Him, being like Him, becoming more and more like Him, living for Him until you are with Him forevermore. And all things are working together for that purpose. So what does this mean for you? It means that whatever you are walking through right now, whether it is sorrow or stress, confusion or pressure, failure or even success, none of it is random and none of it is wasted. And none of it sits outside of the sovereign, fatherly hand of your gracious God. Some of you are suffering. Some of you are grieving. Some of you are hurting, carrying burdens that feel too heavy to bear. And this text does not tell you those things are small. It tells you something far better, that God Himself, by His Spirit, is meeting you in your weakness, praying for you, and using even this pain to conform you to the image of Christ. Your suffering is not meaningless. It is being woven into your glory and the glory of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of you are just tired. I see you. You are in the thick of raising children, herding them like cats, right? I see you, Danya. You're paying bills. You're working hard. You're trying to be faithful in a season that feels more like survival than significance. But you need to hear this. This is the work. This is where God is shaping you right now. In the sleepless nights, in the daily grind, in the unseen sacrifices, this is where He's making you like Christ and building His kingdom in and through you even now. It all matters. It's all doing something. Now, some of you feel stuck. You're waiting for something to change, wondering if your life has really even yet begun because you have plans that have yet to be fulfilled. But God's purpose for you, God's plans for you, are not on hold. Right now, in this very season, He is forming Christ in you, teaching you faithfulness and preparing you for greater usefulness in His kingdom. And some of you are comfortable. Life is steady. Things are going well. And, you know, over half of you right now are thinking, what's that like? But you must not mistake that for arrival. That, too, is part of God's purpose. Not to make you soft, but to make you fruitful. He is calling you to steward what you have for His glory. To take responsibility, to expand your faithfulness, and to labor for His kingdom in every aspect of life. And some of you are dealing with the consequences of your sin right now, or you're about to. You look back and you think, I have made an utter mess of my life. But I want you to hear this. You have not overpowered God's purpose. You have not undone His plan. But you are called now to repent to turn and to walk forward in obedience, to do the next right thing, because that is how he will continue his work in you. He helps you and do it all for you, but by God's grace, he enables you to do the next right thing. And for all of us, especially those of you who are anxious, who want to control outcomes, who feel the pressure of the unknown, you cannot fully manage your life. But you can fully trust the one who already governs all things perfectly. And that's where you're actually going to find peace. This promise is not that everything is good or that everything will feel good. This promise is that God is working all things together for good. And that good is this, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That his glory would be seen in and through you. And that through you, his kingdom would advance into every area of life, to all corners of the world. So take heart. The Spirit is helping you. Both he and Christ are praying for you in line with God's will. And God's will is always tied directly to your good. Your great God and your gracious Father has ordained all things. And whatever he has ordained is right. And because of that, you can walk forward. You can walk forward in suffering. You can walk forward in weakness, in obedience, and you can walk forward in hope, knowing that your life is caught up in the unbreakable, unstoppable purpose of God. And that purpose is good. Amen? Let's pray together.